Okay, this morning we're going to share, so it's instructions. James has been giving us instructions on abiding in Christ. And he says, do not swear. I didn't think about changing that early enough to get it stop swearing. But either way, that's what James is talking about in our text here. In James 5, James continues to give us a series of steps, of imperatives about things that will help us to abide in Christ. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, he said, remember that we are God's stewards. And then in chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, he reminded us that we need to be patient. And then today, this whole idea, do not swear. So let's read our text together here. It says, James 5, 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. That's where our sermon title comes from, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So basically, we learned that man cannot be trusted to keep his word. We've all learned that. And so swearing is used because we want people to believe we're really telling the truth. And I have a friend that was always saying, to tell you the truth. It was funny sometimes. He would say something like, to tell you the truth, I really like mocha creamer in my coffee. Or he might say, to tell you the truth, we should lay off work and go fishing. But he would say that very often as we go along. Sometimes an oath is a simple childlike oath. And sometimes it's complex, like in a court of law. And the fact is that people are basically ingrained liars, that we as people are. And that shouldn't surprise us, for all unregenerated humanity is designed in Scripture as the children of the devil, and he is the father of lies. John 8:44 says that very clearly. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, people are made to swear to tell the truth because of man's basic dishonesty. The problem is that swearing an oath does not change a person's heart. So James gives us this command because a Christian speech should always be honest, have integrity, and credibility. In our text this morning, James gives us four features in this one verse, and in this message we will call them the distinction, and number two, the restriction, number three, the instruction, and then number four, the motivation. So let's look at the first part of this command, the distinction. And he starts out the verse, but above all, my brethren. And So that takes this person, this particular exhortation, out from among the others that he's given and sets it in a primary place above all. It is as if this is the most important thing that he's mentioned to us in his letter. The word but provides a transition, and we can refer to a contrast, which is within the same subject. But because there's no contrast between the subject of verses 7 through 11 and verse 12, and because there is not the same theme but a different one, we assume then that he is moving on to the next subject. It's interesting that verse 12 is a new subject, and it only lasts for one verse. So we can assume that James has this new subject. In fact, it is the beginning of several new subjects that he will share as he closes out his epistle. This one has to do with the subject of swearing. In verse 13, he'll go on to another subject. So because this verse occupies only one, the subject occupies only one verse, the assumption might be that it's not important. So James says, above all, above and beyond all other considerations, or be especially careful on this point. And here's the distinction of this command. It is a command with priority. It is a command with promise. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at that because it's related to the subject of speech. If you've been with us in our study of James, you know that James has dealt with speech in every chapter. In chapter 1, in verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." And religious is a term to refer to the outward liturgy or the ceremony of religion or the forms that we go through as we do religious activity. But he says if we just have that and we don't bridle our tongue, it's worthless. He is saying, you may go through some outward motions, but if you have not bridled your tongue, the heart has not been transformed. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." And so, in other words, give evidence of your spiritual liberation in Christ through the way you speak as well as in the way you act. And then in chapter 3, verses 2 to 11, that is a lengthy passage on the tongue. We spent a lot of time on it before, but today we're just going to look at verse 10. "From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brethren, things ought not to be this way." And then in chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law." And so now in chapter 5 and verse 12, James is referring to our speech again. Now we shouldn't be surprised then that he says above all, because he's been concerned about how we speak. And it could be translated especially, be concerned about this, because what we say is a manifestation of what is in our hearts, and it shows if we are abiding in Christ. So the tongue is an indicator of our spiritual state. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12 and verse 34b, For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And that's the issue that James is addressing here. But above all, my brethren, I find my brethren encouraging, for James isn't talking down to them. He's identifying with them. He's being gentle with them. So that is the distinction. Now we move to the restriction. And he says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. So James focuses on the single issue of swearing. That's the restriction. Now, when we think of the word swear, if you're like I am, you think of all kinds of illicit speech. You might think of what is called profanity. You might think of Ephesians 4:29, where it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But James is talking here about a very specific kind of speech that the Bible calls swearing, and it has to do with oaths. So we ask the question, where did the idea of swearing come from? And we find that the word oath in the Hebrew means to swear. And the word the Greeks use for it means to bind or strengthen. So the idea is that if we're going to want people to believe this is true, we're going to swear it, and then we're going to bind or strengthen that by who we're using to swear by. In other words, you strengthen your swearing by you strengthen your word by swearing some higher authority into what you say. So when a person made an oath or swore to tell the truth, it meant, I want you to know I'm telling the truth. And it means I want God to witness that I'm telling the truth. And I want God to punish me if I do not tell the truth. So in essence, if you're invoking the curse of God on you if you lie in an effort to try to convince somebody that you are really telling the truth, you swear. Now, Scripture does not tell us swearing is wrong. It is only when it is misused or abused is it wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. So it's okay to swear by the name of the Lord. The Bible gives instructions on oaths to men, and we see that in Numbers 30 and verse 2. If man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. And that's what James is emphasizing. And the Bible also gives instructions on oaths to women. And it spends quite a lot of time on that in Numbers 30 in verses 3 to 15. But it starts out by saying, also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation, then he goes on and explains that. So to break an oath is serious. And the Bible calls it taking the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So the idea is you don't invoke the name of God to bind yourself to truthfulness, to convince someone else that you're telling the truth and then violate what you have sworn. I think it's interesting that even God himself adopts swearing as a means of convincing skeptical, unbelieving men of his own truthfulness. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, God didn't make that oath because he needed to, but he made it because he knew how we as people depend on it. So he condescended in grace to set an example of integrity that we could understand. Paul used an oath in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 1:23. He said, but I call God as a witness to my soul that I spare you, but to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. So I'm calling God. He's appealing to a higher authority. So we conclude then that there are times when invoking the name of God to confirm our truthfulness is allowed. Maybe on some occasion you will sit in a courtroom and they'll ask you, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And when they ask you to do that, they have you put up your right hand that you're going to tell the truth. Now, and if you say, I do, you better do that. That is really something, because if you say I do and you don't do it, it's called perjury, and that is a felony, which can include prison time, fines, and probation. Now, if on the other hand you stand at the altar and you commit yourself to a life partner for life, and you say, I promise before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband or wife in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, for richer or poor, for better or worse, as long as we both do live. You have invoked the name of God, and you better keep that vow. And that is a serious occasion, and it calls for invoking God's name. Now, the importance of keeping the marriage oath is seen in Malachi 2:16, where it says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously with your wife. So God is serious about that. When we invoke that oath of marriage, he doesn't want us to break it. So these are serious occasions that call for the invoking of God's name. And so we come back to our text. It says, above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And so James has in mind that when we take vows, we must mean them. And now you've probably heard someone say, well, let's back up a little bit. When I was in junior high, one of my brothers wanted me to do something for him, and if I did it, he was going to give me something I wanted. And I wasn't sure he was going to do it, so I said, promise me. And so he said something like this, and you've probably heard this before. cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I will give that to you. And so I did what he wanted. And then he said, what I said didn't count because I had my fingers crossed. Now, so you've probably heard of that also, that they didn't keep their word because they had their fingers crossed. Now, in our case, it just resulted in a fight. But that's the point is that we should not be known for evasive swearing. When we swear something that we don't mean that we're going to follow through on, it's intended to hide a lying heart. So that's the restriction. Now we come to number three, the instruction. And our text says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no. So it should be, and what James is wanting to see is that it should be enough if we say yes or no. The goal is a straightforward, simple, honest speech. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:37 that we heard read? But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these simple words, yes and no, is of evil. That's really serious. And so James is reiterating what Jesus said. And why did Jesus say that? Because the evil one is the source of lies. As Christians, we should have such integrity that it's enough for people to hear you say yes one time and know that you'll never violate your word, or no one time. Everything we say should be simple, straightforward, and honest. The world system is built on lies, but the believer must be different. And so that's the instruction. Now the motivation. Verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no. And here's the motivation, so that you do not fall under judgment. So what does James mean by that? It's another way of saying the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word judgment in the Greek is krisis, from which we get the word crisis. And in the Greek, it basically means a decision point. In the New Testament, it always refers to the decision of a judge who has passed sentence. Thus, James is saying, don't blaspheme God's holy name by making lying oaths, or you will be sentenced by God. Boy, that is a strong warning that he is laying down for us. So why is James saying this to a church? Because it's the same thing we've seen from the beginning to the end of James. He's saying, look at your life and see if you are abiding in Christ. If your life is characterized by a pattern of lying, if you are constantly swearing to convince people you are telling the truth when your heart is filled with lies, then you give evidence that you're not abiding in Christ in your heart. Remember that James has established that a person's heart is its storehouse, and our mouth will tell us what's stored there. That's the issue. Now, Revelation 21, 7-8 is very strong on this point, and you might want to turn there, or just follow along what I've got on the screen. Revelation 21, 7-8. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Isn't that a list to put together? Murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars? Their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. So an application, as we're thinking about this, James has given us a strong imperative not to swear falsely. He has given us the distinction that it is to be a priority. He's given us the restriction that we take an oath. When we take an oath, we must mean it. He's given us the instruction that everything we say should be simple, straightforward, and honest. And he's given us the motivation that if we make an oath and we do not follow through, we will be sentenced by God. Now, this doesn't mean that our entire life we will never say anything that isn't absolutely true. I don't think James is saying that, because remember he also said in chapter 3 and verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So he's aware that as long as we live in the body, that we're going to struggle with this issue. We're going to struggle with our tongue. So there will be times when we speak an untruth, but that's not to be the way of our hearts. And let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Sometimes, you know, when we're around a fisherman, they'll say, "I caught a fish this big." And what he really caught was a fish this big. So he was deceiving us. "I caught a fish this big," but he's really talking about this. It is not to be a pattern of our lives. So James, it is to be an exception rather than the rule if we do not tell the truth. You see, God is truth. He cannot lie. And we are who are his children will reflect his nature. We will love the truth and we will speak truth. So James, again, is giving us a rich, clear characterization. If your life is marked by swearing to convince people you speak the truth, when your heart is filled with lies, you will be judged by God. On the other hand, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives, and if we are abiding in him, the pattern of our behavior will be to speak the truth. We'll be characterized by speaking the truth. Now understand, we don't have to be perfect and never tell a lie or an untruth, but it should be the exception and not the rule. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for accepting us just as we are. But thank you for giving us grace so that even in this area of what we say, that you will help us so that we can be consistent and we can be known as trustworthy in what we say. Our yes will be yes and our no will be no, and we're not going to swerve from it by coming up with some excuse like I crossed my fingers so that doesn't count. Lord, we love you and we pray that we can honor you by not swearing falsely. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Fraley. We're going to take time to sing another song, number 528, Be Still My Soul. So Jean will play that for us. You can follow along in your hymnal, where the words again will be on the screen.
Oh,